This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Well, I'd like to welcome all of you to the session this afternoon, and I'm excited to introduce our speaker today, Daryl Weaver. And having been involved in either school teaching or administration for most of the years since his graduation in 1996, he's gone through a lot of transitions, and so just allow me to give you a few examples. He served with Olive Branch Mennonite Mission between the years of 1997 and 2007. He served first as school teacher, then principal, then school administrator for their three schools. He also served as an assistant pastor, then transitioning to a pastor of the Limes Mennonite Church in Grenada. Toward the end of his time there, he transitioned to mission director. Back in the U.S., in his home congregation between the years of 2007 and 2014, he transitioned from youth pastor to bishop of his district of churches. Finally, at his present employer, Efferton Mennonite School, he transitioned from teacher to secondary principal to interim administrator and back to part-time teacher. So I think you get the point. He has gone through many transitions and is a man of experience. So please give him your full attention. Daryl, the time is yours.
Thanks, Carl.
Must be older than he looks.
Good afternoon. It's good to be here. And I thought it was appropriate that I see a two-month-old and some of you that are more than 2 months old all in this room on transition, something that we've all experienced, we all have faced. And I think the most confident thing that I know to say about transition is that it's fixed. It will happen. It does come. And you have probably been in meetings or conversations where you've heard comments like, well, I don't know how to say this. And your heart immediately kind of stops. And the person goes on to say, it's time for us to move on. Or maybe you're in a place and someone says, you know what, this is my last year. I can't go any longer. Or, you know, I knew this day would come at some point, and I can't believe it's here already, but God is calling us on. Or maybe it's the very common things of life that you expect with family. Your wife might say, guess what? Another child is on the way. And transition stares you full in the face again. Currently, I work at Efferton Mennonite School, and we will be losing 4 staff members next year because of pregnancies. And so that's a beautiful thing. But to those finding teachers, all the same year. So I really appreciate what Melvin had to say earlier today in his class on transition. That some transition is expected, some transition is unexpected, and the only thing that really matters is that we prepare for transition, because it does come. Turn to Acts chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. I would like to consider a scenario of transition that faced the early church, and then look at four themes out of this passage that I think identify some of the same things we feel as we face transition, and maybe some of the same ideas that are necessary if we're to do transition well. As we look at these foundational principles of transition, I hope that they can serve to allow you to continue the momentum in whatever organization and area God has called you to serve. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to work my way through the first 7 verses, making a few comments about these four principles, and then take a look at some of the ways I've seen them personally in the transitions I've been a part of, and then wrap up with a few closing thoughts and hopefully some time for you to share what you've learned through transition. I would really value knowing more about how you've successfully navigated transition and how momentum has continued for you as well. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. God in heaven, I just invite your Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts and our conversation, my words today. Thank you for the incredible promise that you've made to us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, despite the transitions that we experience in this life. Thank you for the confidence upon which we can live, and we can make decisions, and we can lead because of your eternal presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I think this is where we begin to see one of the first principles that we want to look at today take place. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says that there was a number of disciples. They were being multiplied, and that produced a problem. You know, one of the things that happens in transition is that there is some tension. This could be, you might call it negative tension, you might call it positive tension, but when change happens, there's tension that's felt. And the transition that we see here is that there was a great increase of disciples. And people start saying, whoa, not everybody's being cared for the right way. It could have been due to the language barrier here. And this transition produced a tension. And I think that tension is something that we feel in transition. And as the leaders took a look at this, the first thing that I think is true in transition, if you want to maintain momentum, is you have to recognize it. That's the first principle that I see taking place here. They recognized transition was happening. They recognized the tension caused by the transition. Defining, admitting, recognizing what reality is, that can be humbling. Because it means admitting that how things currently are is not how things are going to be able to stay. And maybe you've put a lot into how things currently are. And maybe you've invested your life for how things are, or to get things how they are. And to admit that something needs to change can really be humbling. But if your ego or your reputation or your past successes as a leader are not something that you're willing to lay down, then I believe we really sabotage the momentum in what an organization we're called to lead. Because change comes. There's growth. There's transition. And we as a leader can't stand in the way of the transition that is coming. There was a quote I heard someone say, the first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. I needed to hunt a little bit, but it was a gentleman named Max Dupree in his book, Leadership is an Art. And I think that's the first principle that is true in transition. We have to recognize that it's time for change. And we have to identify, we have to call it for what it is. Recognition of transition. The second principle that I see in this story here from Max as well is after you recognize the need for transition, let's hope there's a solution. All right, and there is a solution we see in this story. Verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason we should leave the word of God to serve the tables. In verse 3, they direct them to find seven men to assist them. And these were to be men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And the leader said, we're going to keep praying and ministering through the word. So I think we see a lot of clarity. We see a solution here. When you recognize the need for transition, secondly, you need a solution to it. And we see the apostles putting together this solution. And I think it was a solution that honored the apostles' gifts and what they were called to focus on. It was a solution that honored the gifts of the people that were being called to serve the tables and distribute the food and meet the needs of these widows. I think it's important that we pay attention to those gifts as well as we transition. How can we invite new people to be a part of a transition in ways that God is calling them to be a part of that? Identifying new responsibilities, honoring foundational responsibilities. You know, it's doing the foundational responsibilities that often produces the new responsibilities. But those who've done the foundational responsibilities and now God is initiating a transition may not be those called to handle the new responsibilities. And in the solution that we seek for in transition, I think it's important that we recognize what it is God has called us to do. Thirdly, we see that after you've recognized the transition and worked at a solution for transition, there needs to be a delegation for that transition to take place. Verse 5, this pleased the whole multitude, the seven men that were selected. They set them before the apostles, they prayed, they laid their hands on them, and it was now the job of these seven men to handle the new responsibilities that had come up. It was their job. It had been delegated to them. So they were blessed. They were affirmed. They were free to go serve in that way. It's important that we communicate the process of transition, delegate the new responsibilities, affirm, bless, and validate the transition that takes place. And then the fourth idea with transition is in verse 7. The word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied greatly, and a great company of priests were also obedient to the faith. I think that captures some momentum. That captures the results of the transition. And it was good momentum. The church grew in this case. And we see here that one of the things that I think we need to pay attention to in transition is the fourth idea, and that's to evaluate the transition. This solution for transition in Acts 6 increased the momentum, and as the ministry expanded, the results, I think, gave credence to the fact that the solution was a good solution. And as we transition, we have to stop and recognize whether the solution we designed and the delegation we've done is producing the right results for momentum to continue. And I think sometimes we put a lot of pressure on ourselves that the results have to be perfect. And it's okay to stop and say, you know what? This transition, the results not quite producing what we wanted. But let's take another look at it. And as leaders, we're constantly called to identify that reality and recognize transition that is needed. So four ideas that I would like you to think about, again, the idea of recognition when it's time for transition, the idea of the solution to transition, delegation of the transition, and then taking time and evaluating that transition. As I think about some personal transitions that I've done, the one that I wanted to reflect on today a bit was the transition that took place at my job at Ephraim Mennonite School a couple years ago. As Ephraim Mennonite School expanded their high school over the last number of years, my role gradually changed, transitioned to be more and more involved in that way. And we worked at transition. How could we best lead the school? We had an administrator, and formerly the principal, and he took care of everything, and everybody else taught some classes. But as the high school expanded, as the program expanded, as the school expanded, he was not able to do everything. Our accreditation team and others recognized the need for some transition, and we worked at several solutions to that transition, and over time settled on what I think felt the best to all of us, and that was we had an administrator, and then a secondary principal, which was a role I served in, and an events and facilitators, an events and facilities manager, and the three of us served as an administrative team for the school. So recognizing the need, coming up with the solution, our administrator at that time did a great job of delegating responsibilities so that he didn't have to do everything. And it's nice to have him in the class today. Glendon, welcome. And as I think about, well, were there any ways we evaluated that? Did we know if our solution to expanded growth was working? And I think the nicest thing a student ever said to me, nicest thing they ever said was one day, soon after a new school year started and we were working with this plan, a student said, you know, Mr. Weaver, I asked the teacher a question and they knew the answer. It seems like every question I have around here, the teachers have answers. It's like everybody knows what's going on. And I know you're not supposed to be proud, but that was a real encouragement. And it gave credence to the fact that there were some things that were working as we sought that transition. And about a year or two after we had what felt like the perfect solution to the transition the school was going through, we had one of those breakfast conversations where Glennon said, well, guys, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm transitioning. I'm going to be moving to Faith Builders. And then we said, oh, wow. We recognize the need for some transition, and we're going to have a solution to this transition. And our board worked about a year and a half to find the solution to Glendon. And they could not find the solution. That was disheartening. That was troubling. I mean, Glendon gave us plenty of advance notice. Where was the next administrator? Where was the next person to take his place? Well, as the board recognized that transition, as they sought the solution, there wasn't one. So we had to create one. And the solution we created was to move to an interim administrative team. They said we'll have a part-time administrator and an interim operations manager and then an interim secondary supervisor, an interim elementary supervisor, an interim events and facilities manager. And everybody was interim because we all knew this solution was temporary. And we worked at that. The board led the way very graciously in a very helpful way to lead us to put together that team so that all responsibilities were delegated. And again, we were going to have to evaluate how well is this interim team doing school. And in our minds, God's timing was just pathetic. Why didn't the new administrator come the end of the prior school year so we could work with them over the summer and begin a brand new year of school? It wasn't to be that way. So it was the job of the interim team to lead the school through that transition. The board said program changes, long-term vision, vision development, that was not the task of the team. The task of this team was simply to do school, manage the program, get the students enrolled, make sure there were teachers, and start the year of school. Questions that came up from interim team members. We looked at, as the board delegated this responsibility, they looked at teachers who could handle this, these different aspects, and asked them to step into this interim role and made the commitment to hire enough staff to offset the other responsibilities that they would need to lay down to fulfill this. One of the questions that came was, well, how long are we going to be interim? I don't know. Maybe if we do our job good enough, we'll just become permanent. Or maybe we'll realize in a month or two this isn't good. We didn't have to ask that question long. But one of the questions that we did need to wrestle with was this question of, we would get asked questions that we didn't know who should answer. And when you are leading a transition, it can really be unsettling to those in your organization if you're not able to produce an answer for them. And so we learned to keep momentum going and not cause people to panic and wonder if anybody had any idea what they were doing. We learned to say, you know what? I'm not sure what the answer to your question is, but I will find an answer and get back to you. Rather than saying, well, I'm not sure. Why don't you try him? Well, that simply says I have no clue either. But to say, you know what? That's a great question. I don't have the answer, but I'll find out who you should talk to. So it continued to offer forward progress that we were going to figure it out. So that work took place over the summer. We got the year ready to go. We had a retreat together for a few days to do that work. And wouldn't you know, the end of July, our board hears of a possible administrator. By the end of August, they're pretty sure they're going to hire them. And by September, they're hired. And by the end of October, they've moved to the area. And by November 1st, they're on the job. And we said, God was like 4 months too late with this transition. But we only said that a little bit. Because looking back, we would have found ourselves extremely frustrated with a brand new person, new to the school, new to the area, and expecting them to make all the decisions for us and to lead the way in getting everything started and us following, but saying, but you don't understand anything. So to me, now the perfect time to hire a new school administrator is November 1st because it forces you to be ready to get the year up and going. You've got a quarter under your belt. The new administrator can come, teach a bunch of classes, get to know the teachers, the families, the students, the grading practices and policies, and learn the culture. And then he can begin to assume some leadership throughout the year. That's the model we found ourselves working with. So in recognizing that need and finding a solution, delegating the responsibilities, now looking back to evaluate it, it was a perfect solution. It was a real, I think, maybe God really directed our board to encourage us to think interim to create the timetable for the new administrator. There were some realities we experienced as we evaluated this transition and the work of the team. So I had mentioned our school administrator was able to learn the ropes. That became so helpful to us, now having an administrator that before we gave him responsibility had gained some experience. We also discovered that this interim team actually became the new school leadership team. When our administrator came, he looked at what the operations manager was doing, which was, I would say, about 80% of Glendon's former role. And he said, those emails and office details and paperwork and legal protocols and licenses and dates and calendars and schedules, he's like, I don't like that stuff. Just let him keep doing that. We said, well, okay, so now you're not interim anymore. And he largely remained in his role. And we looked at the other gentleman who was working with the secondary school, and he continued to work with the elementary school and secondary school. But this is the model that we now work with from the interim model. There is an administrator, director of student affairs, director of facilities and events, and director of operations, and they all each have their own responsibilities. So while we were looking for someone to replace Glendon, what we didn't realize was that we needed to replace how our team functions. And instead of three, we moved to four. And it's allowed the school to cover their bases in a lot more thorough way and to respond to the opportunities for growth. You know, one of the realities that we experienced in that year of transition is the school didn't experience any increase in enrollment. And just as the interim team was tasked to just keep the school going, that's kind of what happened. But in the years prior to that, enrollment had been up. And then now that we have this team in place, again, enrollment is continuing to grow. So I think it's important to recognize that when you're in transition, you may not see some of the details of momentum continue, but it may be about stepping back and kind of relaying a foundation so that it can continue to grow or expand in the years to come. One of the things that happened in this interim year is that faculty support and development took a back seat. And so as you think about momentum, and as you think about change in the midst of momentum, it's really difficult to care for those that you are working with and that are a part of the transition. It takes a lot of energy. But what happened is we had the former administrator, Lendon, who was responsible for faculty. He was leaving, and then we were asking people on an interim level to do school. And in that year, I think we didn't develop a lot as staff because we were all just trying to maintain. And so if there was a strong teacher, they probably continued to stay strong only by their own efforts. If there was a weak teacher, they didn't really get any better that year. And the weakness was not really addressed that well because we had new persons carrying new responsibilities, and it was tough to stay on top of that. So I offer that as a word of caution, that as you transition, pay attention to those you're asking to help lead the transition, because it's easy for them to maybe fall through the cracks. The blessing was the new administrator that came really has a passion for the development of faculty, and because the interim team was covering all the other school details, he's now free to invest significantly into our faculty, and I think they're getting 2 or 3 years worth of faculty development in 1 year, and it's been really healthy and really helpful to us. The other thing about this transition, communication was so essential. At the beginning of the transition, when our new administrator was found, we simply created a list of responsibilities and said by the end of the second quarter, this is what needs to go to the new administrator. Then by the end of the third quarter, this is what needs to happen by the end of the fourth quarter. And I don't show you all these so you get every single detail, but so you understand the communication we worked at. Each meeting, especially the at the end of the quarter, we would review this, cross them off as they were completed, and it served as a real guide through the transition. So allowing the momentum to continue is possible when you know what it is that has to keep happening. And so taking the time to list it out, and then I highlight it when it had been transitioned, that became a very valuable tool to continuing the momentum for us. It also seemed like every newsletter article that I wrote in that year of transition was simply saying, by the way, we're transitioning this year, and this is the person you talk to here if you have that question, and this is the person you talked about that, and our new administrator's coming. So, but you have to continue to stress that. It lets people know that there is a plan and the plan's being followed, and that produces confidence in them. Now, for myself personally, I wrestled a bit in that year of transition from being involved full-time in administration to then wondering, now what is my role? The board had asked me to lead the team in that year of transition, but is it appropriate for me to then return and work for the new administrator that I said, hey, here's your job and this is what you need to do and this is how to do it? Do I go back and work for him? That was a role that I was encouraged to consider doing, and I was very eager to work for him because I believe there was a lot of growth that I would experience personally through being mentored through his leadership, especially as a teacher in that aspect of my life. But I returned as a part-time role, in a part-time teaching role, not in any administrative role. And one of the reasons for that is I was also experiencing another transition at the same time in my life, and that was a transition on the church side of things, where we were ordained to serve as bishop for our district of churches. So that transition was taking place simultaneous with this transition, and it produced kind of two places to watch transition and two places to see how this works. And I would say in both transitions, I felt like they were very open. We could talk about them. But generally, I would say on the church side of things, we don't plan for transition as well as we do in our business or in our school. Now, you might say, well, that's not been your case, and I respect that. I'm just saying that's the experience I had. And I would encourage you to think about what transition looks like in church as well. There was a time that this is the church side of transition now. There was a time there was a leadership team that was meeting and discussing a particular thing. And right in that time of transition, do I answer it? Or does the former bishop answer the question? And so there were times we had to sit down and talk about that. I remember him responding one time, and before I did, and the leadership team saying, "Oh, really? That's what you meant?" And hearing something a little bit differently from me. And so we needed to sit down and say, "Okay, is this mine? Is this yours?" And yet he was very gracious, and we could talk about those transitions. And my point is, you have to communicate. And if you have a person who's assisting with the transition that then is remaining on board with the organization, be really clear about whose responsibility is and where those lines are. Be really clear about when your role starts and when the other person's role ends. It can be really confusing if leadership is coming from a former and a current, or a past and a present. And those are things that I think we're responsible for to be clear about. One of the things that has really helped me think through transition is this little chart, and I put it on the back of your sheet. And I'm not going to talk my way through it, but just want to place it there for your reference and make a couple of comments. It's a chart that attempts to give us a picture of what we go through when there's transition. And it's likened to a roller coaster. A lot of maybe when change is announced, there could be shock, there could be mourning, fight or flight, disorientation. It lists all those things that people might feel. And until you get to the point where you say, well, despite the change, it's time to decide whether I'm going to roll with the change or whether I'm not. And then as you begin to work with the change, some of the things that persons will experience on this side. A couple of things about this chart. As you transition, remember that leaders are further ahead in processing transition. If you're on a leadership team or a board, you've probably talked about transition for a while before you've announced it to others. And so you must remember, when you announce, hey, our administrator's leaving, you've already worked through all those emotions. No one else has. And so you're down here already figuring out how to make the informed choice, solving the problem of finding a new one, and people are still back here saying, what? Really? How could? Wow. And so remember that leaders are further ahead. Remember that listening is essential. Over here, we call this the feeling side, and over here, the logic side. And if you're attempting to use logic to address people that are still feeling, you'll probably miss each other, and your logic will not feel helpful. Just listen. Listening does not mean you are always agreeing, but logic does not convince a feeler. And finally, learn to communicate appropriately. Say it again, and say it again, and then say it again. Continue to communicate. There's a manager of a popular quartet, Bill Gaither, who's going through a significant personnel change in his group. And his statement is, never try to replace that person. You can't. You just got to do something a little bit different. And we assumed that we were looking for Glendon's replacement. And we didn't find Glendon's replacement. We found something different. And we had to be willing to adjust and to embrace that difference and learn from it. So recognizing transition, providing a solution to it, delegating the responsibilities, and then evaluating it. Transition always needs to take place in a context that's bigger than the person transitioning. Because if they are the only thing upon which transition rests, and they transition, you're not left with much. So for instance, in church, there's probably a bigger conference or fellowship or affiliation for school leadership. There's a board or a church or patrons who oversee it. For businesses, maybe there's a customer base or a mission statement or core values. Transition that takes place in isolation isn't accountable to the bigger picture, and it can really produce whiplash for those that are trying to follow. So as you think about transition and these four ideas, I would be interested in the last 7 or 8 minutes just to hear some things from you, what you have learned through transition. How have you kept the momentum going despite the fact that you've had to change? We'd love to keep it all perfect, right? Because we figured out such a beautiful solution. But we know transition is fixed, right? So I'm just going to open it up. Maybe you have a question. Maybe you want to respond to something. Maybe you have a tip. I've discovered that transition just keeps happening. So I'd love to hear what you've learned, because my guess is I'm going to need it. So any questions, any comments? Ken.
Darryl, thanks for your presentation. Thanks for the very personal nature of it. I happen to know your situation. And this is a question that isn't exactly on your topic, but I think it's closely related to your topic. The effort of Mennonite School, if I'm remembering correctly, had probably 2 administrators in its first 60 years or something like that. And the last one was there for decades and decades and decades, and served very ably before Glendon came. But do you have any reflection on, can someone who is in a position for a very, very long time become so permanent that there's not even a cultivation of who will do this next in the next season? In other words, was there not a need to develop new leadership within Ephraim Mennonite School because the administrator was there just so long? And would this story have been different? And you put a very positive spin, and I think properly so, on it. Do you want to comment about that?
I can comment about what I know. I did not teach under the administrator that was there 30, 40, 50 years. Mm-hmm. Not 50, I don't believe.
44 in school.
But when I came, Glendon was the administrator, and I saw in Glendon a very out of maybe necessity. I don't know how much was necessity, how much was intentionality, but he was very quick to delegate. Mm-hmm. And so I felt like working at EFRTA, there was a culture that said, we want to grow people, we want to invite people into greater leadership. Now, if you are doing that for 20, 30, 40 years, I suppose you could become kind of short-sighted about seeing the need for that, because it's always worked so well for you. And, well, this is what I'm going to do. So I felt like I was part of a culture that invested into potential leaders. Anyone else? Just put a couple resources up there. That the first 2 books, this one and this one, Who Moved My Pulpit and Sticky Teams, I've read those. This 3rd book, I've not read it in its entirety, but it contains the chapter on the roller coaster of change, of the diagram that I referenced there for you. Any other experiences that you've had with transition, momentum? I'll tell you another quick story. I was in an organization one time where I was asked if I wanted to transition to a new role. This new role included more responsibility, and I felt I had enough. I was not eager for more. But the statement made to me was, well, if you don't take this responsibility, you know who it's going to be given to, right? Well, yeah. And you can imagine what it would be like if they had to take the responsibility, right? Well, yeah. So you probably do want to take it, right? So I felt like that was really unfair to a young leader. I also recognized the reality of what they were saying, but as I reflect back on that transition, I don't feel like it produced a lot of momentum for that organization at that time. It did produce some pretty significant overload and burnout for myself. And after a while, I needed to transition. So think about transition before it has to happen. And if you don't have those pieces in place, seek to raise them up, grow them up, or hire them, or attract them, whatever you need to do. Any final comments?
You said that the person that asks you, and you don't know, you'll say, I don't know the answer, but I'll find out the answer for you. It's important that you do that. Otherwise, it's very, very frustrating for the person.
Yes. Good point, Howard.
Confidence is lost.
Excellent point. Austin, you were going to comment.
Yeah, I just didn't know if there was more resources or helps for the team if they know a transition is coming, but they don't know. I mean, they're still in the feeling stage. Is there good things? I mean, are those books ones to share with your whole team, or is that just for those in the leadership?
Those books were written a bit more directed at the leader who is responsible for the transition. There would be a lot of valuable information for the team to consider, but it was written more from the perspective to the one leading the transition. If you have resources that you found helpful with a team, you're welcome to share them. To comment more on that, Austin, my experience when I was the one who was a part of a transition, the communication coming from those leading was the most helpful thing. Just, oh, so that's what happens next. Creating a timeline, showing what steps are next, that's really helpful to a team. Yes.
Could you comment, Daryl, on the case study that you used? You talked most of this was staff work. Where was the board in all of this, and how did the board have to change, or did the board have to assume some responsibility? How does a board weather those very significant transitions, and how did that work in your case study?
So there were times I wondered whether the board was going to have to come in and be our administrator. They didn't seem too eager to do that, and I think it was right that they didn't. But they led the way by very, very obviously creating the space for us to do that transition. And financially, we will hire someone else to do this part of your job so that you can do that part of yours. And that was a really helpful part of the process. We felt very supported. Very gracious. Because of the other transition happening at church at the same time as this transition took place, my board chairman, and I quote him, he's sitting in the back row today, he said, "Daryl, your job is not to do any of the work. Just figure out what the work is and assign it to the right person." And that felt really freeing to me to say, okay, I have a delegated part here too, and I don't have to try to do everything. And so that's where I saw the board being very active. Thank you so much. If you have more questions, we have about 15 minutes till the next event starts. I encourage you to visit with each other. Blessings to you, and thanks for coming.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4444. 4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.